This morning we are truly blessed to have with us one of the joys about being part of a fellowship of churches is, as a pastor, the brotherhood that you share with the other pastors around our fellowship. And one of the unique things that we have an opportunity to do, you know, once or twice a year is gather together with our wives and the pastors from around the world and just have just sweet days of fellowship together. You all remember I was in Phoenix this past February with them, and one of the men that I have come to admire greatly, and I think we're so blessed to have with us this morning, is going to come and he's going to share God's word with us this morning. But Robbie Simons and his wife Jill are with us this weekend. Robbie is a pastor of Harvest Oakville up in Canada. They have a very large church there, have planted 6 churches out of their church, amen, in 13 years. Like, remember we shared in our vision Sunday that we want to be a church-planting church, and that our vision for this community would be that God might allow us the privilege and the distinct privilege of planting churches around Central Florida. Well, this is a man and a wife that have already accomplished that in a great way by the grace of God. And so I want to welcome with a warm Harvest Winter Garden welcome a dear friend and brother. I will tell you, I think he's probably, if not the best, the top 2 or 3 preachers in our fellowship. And so we're in for a treat this morning. Let me just welcome to our pulpit, Robbie Simons.
Thank you. Thank you. Canadians love Florida. You know that, right? We love Florida, and particularly in this case, Orlando. In fact, it's no surprise to us when Jill and I walk in here today, there's a couple from Harvest Oakville here this morning. So how about that, huh? That happens all the time. Scott says that as well. And like every good Canadian, we've been here since Thursday night. And so far, we have hit several Disney parks. Amen. That's what Canadians do. We have spent hours in the pool, and I have a wicked sunburn right now, all right? So that's just par for the course. When Canadians come down, our weather's just starting to get warm back up where we're from, but we're still thankful to be here. Let me say this too. I am a big fan of your pastor, his wife Carla, and the last couple of days for my wife and I have been precious for the reasons that Scott has expressed and the relationship to see the heart. Today's message is all about that. But when I see a heart that is going for the things of the Lord and not for self, that really, really is attractive to me. And that's one of the reasons we're even here right now. Bless you, friend. And so good to see Harvest Winter Garden here and what God is doing. And so much faith and expectation for what is to come. Amen, church? Amen. All right, let's get our Bibles open to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. Now, as we're turning in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 16, I'm wondering if you understand the significance of that chapter in God's Word. Like, I wonder right now, hey, if I took a survey, if I asked a question, you're turning to 1 Samuel 16, if you would know why that chapter in God's Word is so significant. Here's the reason it is. It's the first time in God's Word that we are introduced to a young man called David. Now, as we are introduced to David, this is so important for every man or woman who wants to know the heart of God for their lives. As we are introduced to David, we are also introduced to one of, if not the most important themes in all of Scripture. Now, why would I say that? That's a pretty significant statement. 1 Samuel 16 contains one of the most powerful themes in Scripture. Here's why I say this. Because the single greatest lesson we learn from David's life is that he was ultimately a man after God's own heart. And I suggest to you today that one of the most important themes for God's heart again on our lives we find here today as well. David is the only person in Scripture to carry the title a man after God's own heart. I shouldn't need to tell you that's a big deal. That means today's passage is even a bigger deal as we try to understand what made David who he was. What was he focused on? How did God work upon his life? Because this is where David is introduced again, and it's a very important text for us. David was a man after God's own heart. The question for today for us is, are we men, are we women after God's own heart? A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, he wrote the book, The Pursuit of God. That book in itself has changed my life and formed my ministry. The Pursuit of God, he wrote on a train ride from Chicago to Dallas in one night. It has become one of the more influential books in the last 50 years. It describes a hunger after the Lord. A.W. Tozer had this expression, which was so good. He loved this. He called it the fellowship of the burning heart. The fellowship of the burning heart, where people, men and women, gathered who shared the hunger, the passion, the desire for the things of the Lord. Now, what did he mean by that? It's those hearts that have the fires of Christ stoked in them, and the flames begin to draw up, and he recognized and resonated so deeply with men and women who had that kind of heart after the Lord. Maybe you know what this is like. When you meet someone who has a genuine passion for the Lord, whose hearts are ablaze, you can walk up to them and warm your hands on their spiritual fire. You know what I'm saying? Like, you get up close to them, and they have a contagious, authentic Christianity coming from their lives, and you just kind of feel better because you are spiritually warming your hands. But conversely, the person may be hard-hearted, cranky, grumpy, apathetic, lukewarm. You get up beside them often, and you're like, I kind of feel chilly right now. This feels like Canada. You know what I'm saying? Right? But the fellowship of the burning heart is such a beautiful theme to say, hey, listen, if this church, Harvest Winter Garden, starts growing in the fellowship of the burning heart, man, I like y'all chances. My goodness, God is going to do something special here. Because this is who God uses. This is whom God blesses. Now, the originator of the fellowship of the burning heart is David. David is the one who began this theme that we focus on today. Here's what the book of Acts describes David as. Let me put the verse up from Acts chapter 13. I'm going to do the ESV and the NIV. Notice this. Here's what it says about David from God. I have found in David, the son of Jesse, and notice the connection here, a man after my heart who will do all my will. I love how the NIV says it too. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Listen, he will do everything I want him to do. Translation, when God has your heart, he has your everything. Question, does he have your heart? I mean, right now, take a survey of your life right now, man. Just why not? Just before the Lord, before we even get started, does the Lord have your heart? Because if he has your heart, he has your everything. That's why this is so powerful. God, I want you to have my heart, because when you have it, man, it's you have my mind, you have my affections, and you have my will. This posture, this passion, this principle is the single greatest game changer for any pastor, any group of elders, any small group leaders, any husband, wife, family, church, whatever it is, this will be the single greatest game changer, people after the heart of God. And speaking of that principle, can you not just hear the greatest commandment embedded within it? The greatest commandment in Scripture? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. It's synonyms, really, for saying the same thing. This is why in the greatest sermon ever given, what's the greatest sermon ever given? I promise you it's not this one today, all right? The greatest sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount, given by Jesus. It began with the Beatitudes, and within the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does pure in heart mean there? Intimate communion and relationship with the Lord. The closer we are to God's heart, the more we will see and know and experience the love of God upon our lives. More verses. Proverbs 4, I'm going to overwhelm you right now. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Why? For from it flow the springs of life. All of life comes from the heart. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. This is a great thing to say too, isn't it? You want to find your heart? Find out what you treasure. What do you treasure? Whatever you treasure right now, that's where your heart will be. Also in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what were the words that you chose to use this week? The words that we speak reveal what's actually occurring within our hearts. All that to say, man, the heart is everything. And when God has yours, he has you. So today's message in some ways is critical. It's a critical message to put our heart on the operating table and say, Lord, where is it? Do you have it? And I just got to take a moment because I can do nothing right now. I can do nothing. I am 100% dependent upon the Lord. But I'm going to pray, listen, he touches my heart and he touches your heart too. Do you believe that right now this is a supernatural meeting? Like, the last thing we want to do ever is to sit here and go through the motions, man. Forget that. I didn't sign up for ministry just to get a check mark. This is about you and I encountering the Lord right now. Do you believe that can happen? All right, I need to hear a little more amens than that, but we'll go as we go. Okay, let me pray. Let me pray right now. Father, I ask right now that this truly would be a supernatural time where you are working among your church and your people, that you would be speaking to us in our hearts and revealing to us lessons, I pray, Lord, that could last not just a week or a month, but I pray, Lord, dare I ask, the rest of our lives. Teach us, Lord, through David's life. Teach us, Lord, through David's heart. Show us, Lord. Speak to us. Encourage us greatly, I pray right now. In the name of Jesus, amen. 1 Samuel 16. This becomes our introduction to the life of David. I want to start off by reading verse 1. So look at verse 1 with me. Here's what it says. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Notice, fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." What does verse 1 do? It gives us a great chance to build the context of where we are in God's word. Some of us know where we are in God's word right now as we turn to 1 Samuel 16. Others of us do not know where we are in terms of relation to the context of the Bible. Let's get on the same page together. Israel, up until this point, had been governed by judges, and God was their king. Samuel would prove to be the last of the judges. And this is because the people came to the point where they did no longer want a judge, they wanted a king. And as so often happens in our world, the people of God were looking around at society and they started to compare themselves with the people around them. They started to look at the other nations and they began to become, be very careful here, they began to become dissatisfied with God as their king in heaven, and they wanted to say, "Hey, how come the nations have a king? We want a king too." In fact, the foreign nations would come up to them and say, "Hey, where's your king?" And they say, "Well, he's in heaven." And the foreign nations would be, "Well, that's lame. Our king's right here. Look, you can touch him. You can speak. You can hear his voice." And so the people of God began to become insecure in their situation, and they began to want to look like the rest of the world around them. So much application throughout this text, but right there, I'm telling you, be very, very careful. When the evil and the wickedness of the human heart begins to say to God, either blatantly or subtly, "God, you're no longer good enough for me. You're not sufficient for me. I need more than you. Give me the world." So they went to Samuel and they complained to Samuel. They said three things. "Samuel, you're too old. Samuel, your sons are no good. And we want to be like the nations around us." So what does God do here? God gives them what they want. He gives them a king, but it would be by their will and their choice. This is when we're introduced in Scripture to Saul. And admittedly, Saul is an entire other sermon series. But let's just understand this. Saul would have a decent start, but he would have a horrible finish. It got to the point where God says, "I'm done with this guy. I've had enough. He could no longer be king. I have rejected him, and now I will provide for myself," as it says in our initial verses, "I will provide for myself a king of my choice, a king that I will raise up to be such a blessing." So this is the context of what we're gathering, and this is what we're learning right here. Saul is no more, and David enters the scene. Why? Because God is searching for a heart after his own. It reminds me of one more verse, 2 Chronicles 69, the screen for you. 2 Chronicles 69, take a look. "For the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth." Notice, to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. What do we know right now? Upon this room right now, man, the Lord is looking at each heart. He just is. He doesn't force us in situations. He doesn't make us and turn us into robots. He's looking for men and women who desire to lay it down that they might be used for his purposes and his glory. I love that. And as he searches right now to and fro, what's he seeing? Who's he finding? What kind of essence and core will he find in Harvest Winter Garden? But when the Lord finds a heart like this, wow, things become pretty special. So here's the question we answer today with the remainder of our time. It's this. What does the Lord do when he finds a heart after his own? What does the Lord do when he finds a heart after his home, his own? We're going to find three main points or truths to this today. Point number one is this. What does God do with a heart? It's this heart that will be set apart. When God finds a heart like this, it's this heart that is set apart for the purposes of God. Look again at verse 1, chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." Notice, "for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." I believe the most powerful phrase in those first three verses is the phrase, "for I have provided for myself a king." Okay? Now, look right here, look right here. Notice what's happening here. Saul is gone. God's like, "Oh no, I'm done. I can't do anymore." No, 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 no. Saul is gone. God's like, "Next man up. I have provided for myself a king." What is the principle of truth we learn here right away as God says, "Go to Jesse's house because there my king will be raised up"? Here's a wonderful principle of truth. It's this. Listen carefully. God will never allow his work to die by the death or failure of any one man. God is not limited to any one human being. Here's the principle unpacked more. If it's truly God's work, it will carry on. Hear what's being said there, right? If God is truly in it, men come and go. Pastors come and go. Churches come and go. Denominations come and go. I implore you right now, right? At the end of the day, do not put your trust in men. At my church at home, I tell my people, do not look to me. At the end of the day, I will let you down. But look to me as I look to Jesus Christ. Now, hear what I'm saying. Respect your pastors and pastors. Respect your elders. Honor them as Scripture says. But we are to imitate them as they imitate Christ. What we learn in this world is, again, where I have come from, 80, 75 years ago, entire denomination set up for the power and robust operation of the gospel, powerfully used. If you visit those churches today, most of them have been turned into other secular stores. Some of them have been torn down together, and the ones that still are functioning are country clubs of nothingness. There's no gospel. They are apostate. God has left the building a long time ago. Why? Why? Because they ceased to be faithful to the heart of God and his word and the honor of his name. And I'm telling you, man, the church I come from 13 years ago, we weren't there. It did not exist. And here we are all these years later, and all these people that are there, and the church is planted. That's exciting. But here's what I know, man. And I believe this so much. Revelation 2. God says, if I don't find people who are following after me, I take the lampstand from one and I give it to another. And I'm telling you right here, let it humble you all the time. The reason God is working here right now is the faithfulness of God's men, leaders, people to the work of Jesus Christ, but that's not guaranteed. It's not guaranteed it will be, because God doesn't look down and see Harvest Winter Garden. You know that, right? He looks down and he sees his church. He looks down and he sees his kingdom. He's not concerned with names and denominations. He's concerned with his people that he is working in. Is Harvest wonderful? It's wonderful. So thankful for Harvest, where I come from. So thankful for this right here. But at the end of the day, it's about the church of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of our Lord. And God is never bound by one particular person, movement, or a sphere of time. If it's truly of God, the work will carry on. I love that. Why? Because God is sovereign, and he's searching for hearts that are after his own. You know what A.W. Tozer says? A.W. Tozer says this. I love this. He says, "Listen to the man who listens to God. Follow the man with oil on his forehead." Beautiful. What does that mean? The man or woman who has the Holy Spirit upon them. Why? Because you can't fake that. And when God authenticates someone like that, when I see a man with oil on his forehead, I am following them, man. I'm getting as close as I can because I know they can teach me so much and they will lead me to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, notice here in our text, notice that Samuel is commanded to go to the house of Jesse, right? See what happens there when Samuel is instructed there, fill your horn with oil and go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, okay? So right here, okay, I can't resist this a little bit. I love biblical theology so much, okay? So I got to do a little bit of a tangent right here, but then we'll come back and I trust you'll be blessed in the process, okay? When I see the command, go to the house of Jesse, I immediately think of Isaiah 11 verse 1. Isaiah 11 verse 1 says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, if you know your Bible, you know who the shoot is. Who's the shoot? Jesus Christ, okay? So here's what I love about what's happening here. The context of 1 Samuel 16 is, go to Jesse's house, we're going to find David. But the context of the Word of God as a whole and its biblical theology is when God says, go to Jesse's house, ultimately what he's doing is go to Jesse's house to find David, because this is the product, the outworking of my plan of salvation to save the world from death, sin, and Satan. Because ultimately, the grand plan of God, David, yes, but beyond that, it's the Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan to see again salvation to come through all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, right? So see what I'm saying? David's situation is amazing. This is so important. God's going to use it. But there's a bigger picture that's happening of God's plan sovereignly throughout all of time in the universe, dealing with his son, Jesus Christ. Why do I bring that up? Here's what I love. Often in our lives, we can get so focused on, I call it navel gazing, right? You're looking at your own life, your own little driveway, your own little backyard, your own little family. All those things are great. But if all we do is look down and we're like, me. You're in the US of A, I'm in Canada. We're just as individualistic in both countries. We're just as consumeristic as well. And it's amazing to me how easy it is to become. Everything's about my little thing. If all we do is look at our own lives and never look up and see the grand picture of God working across this world, we will miss out. You must discipline yourself to understand we are finite. God is working in the infinite. If we think that all there is to this world is Harvest Winter Garden, we will be sadly disappointed at the end of the day. God is operating, again, in infinite dimensions across this world. You got to discipline yourself to see the big picture. You say, how do I do that? Well, this past summer, my wife, her parents have a cabin, cottage, kind of north of Toronto, beautiful lakes and all that kind of stuff there. Jill's uncle is like a genius in astronomy. And he took us out one night. It was a beautiful night. The sun was down, so dark. And it was one of those nights all the stars were lit up across the sky. And being a genius in astronomy who loves the Lord, he's like, tonight's a very special night. He brought his like super high-powered expensive telescope, and there's like 20 of us as family members, men, women, children, and we're all there to see this star show. And so we line up, and he goes, here's the first thing I want you to see, look at Jupiter. And you're lined up, you look at the telescope, it's up there, and we're all lining up about 20 deep. You see, oh, Jupiter, that's amazing. He's like, that's nothing. He's like, and here's Saturn. And you look at, I've never seen it so clear. And the ring was like perfectly around us. So true, Jill, we were there, we're seeing this. And you're like, that's Saturn, that's awesome. And you're starting to feel a little bit smaller. You know what I'm saying? And he's like, no, I'm just getting started. Look at this giant superstar called Antares. I've used this in sermons before. Antares is like a million times bigger than our sun. And I'm looking at Antares through the microscope. I'm like, that is awesome. The telescope, that is awesome. And he's like, no, there's more. Look at this cluster. This one cluster of stars represents 400,000 stars. And you're like, really? He's like, but here's the best part of the whole night. Star-dusted sky. He says, tonight's a very special night because this is very rare, but tonight you can actually see a galaxy beyond our own. And you step up to the telescope and you're looking in, and he says, you need to know this. As you look at the galaxy beyond your own, you are witnessing something that is 25 million light years away. How far is that, Uncle Doug? Far. You know what I'm saying? 25 million light years. So that light began 25 million light years, and it's hitting your eyes right now. My brain hurts, right? Isn't it amazing? John Piper said, no one goes to the Grand Canyon to improve their self-esteem. Isn't that such a good quote? I am sitting there on the dock looking at the stars of the universe 25 million light years away. At this point, do I feel big or small? Very, very small. At this point, is my God awesome or am I awesome? He is awesome. At this point, am I sitting there filled with awe and recognizing that this world is so much bigger than I can ever imagine, and I will get lower and lower in the worship and the awe and the love of the glory of my God? You better believe it. Children, you see how awesome our God is? Now let's live in the delight of the fear and the honor of the Lord, that we may have hearts that are after His, that He might use us for His glory. See what's happening there? If you and I spend our lives and we're focused on the next item, the next thing, the next purchase for ourselves, the next accumulation of glory, we will miss out on the power of God upon our lives. But the more we elevate ourselves to see what life is really about, all the songs we just sang, man, all the songs we just sang, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and very believe He is. This is the heart. This is the heart that God works within. I know, that's my tangent, okay? Thank you. Thank you very much, okay? I go back, but I hope you were blessed like I am, okay? Back to where our text is, but I pray it's all relevant, okay? It's all relevant. If you look at our text here, the Lord has provided for Himself a king. And He says to Samuel in verse 3, "And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." You know what I love about this scene? David has no clue what's coming. Hey, listen up, young men. Listen up, anyone right now. David has no clue what's coming, yet he's already been chosen. He's completely oblivious to what is happening, but he's already been chosen. Chosen by the sovereignty of God, listen, chosen by the health of his heart. What do we learn here? When we least expect it, God is testing, scrutinizing in a good way, observing our lives to see who He can entrust with more. David was a teenager, maybe even younger than that, and the anointing oil was on its way. What do we learn here? When God chooses to exalt someone, 1 Peter 5, no one's stopping him. You understand that? When God chooses to exalt a man or a woman, there's no person, there's no organization, there's no one that will stop the hand of God for choosing to exalt the man or woman with a heart after His. He's just going to do it. This is the blessing of what we see of a man after God's own heart. This is the heart that will be set apart. Takes us to number two, which is this. When God finds a heart after His, this is the heart that will be found. So God sets the heart apart, David in the shepherd's field, but now He will find the heart. Look at verse 4 now. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" Now, why were the elders trembling? Probably because the insecurity of Saul and his leadership was leaking down through the nation. So everyone's paranoid. Everyone, am I in trouble? Am I in trouble? Am I going to die? And Samuel says this. He says, "Relax, relax. Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me. Consecrate yourselves, come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Verse 6, "When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" Verse 7, this is the theme of our whole text today. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or in the height of his stature, because I have rejected him.'" Why? "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." This verse right here reveals, listen carefully, this verse right here reveals so much of God's heart for our heart. Notice what happens, okay? Samuel says to Jesse, "Get your sons." The sons start showing up. And notice in Samuel and all his experience, all his years of wisdom, he still didn't understand the ways of God. Because he sees Eliab first, and he says, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." God takes time right here to teach Samuel this massive lesson again in verse 7. Verse 7, again, look what it says there. It says, "But the Lord said, 'Do not look on his appearance, his height, or his stature. I've rejected him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart.'" See that phrase there, "man looks on the outward appearance"? That is literally, man looks at the face. Man is obsessed with the external appearance. Contrasting that with, God looks at the heart. So that's why you have Eliab show up? Nope. You have Abinadab show up? Nope. You have Shammah show up? Nope. And four other sons pass by, and God says, "No, no, no, no." Now, why does God say no to the first seven sons? I suggest to you it's because He sees their hearts. He sees all the hearts. He's like, "Can't use them, can't use them, can't use them." Seven pass by. What do we learn here? We learn this incredible principle from A.W. Pink on the screen for you. It's this, massively important. God ignores that in which the flesh glories. God ignores that in which the world or the flesh glories. Now, if I'm back at home right now in Oakville right now and I'm preaching, I'm doing this. And I'm like, wisdom time. The door's for you. It's wisdom. Or I'm like, ring, 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 ring. The phone's for you. It's wisdom. Now, why am I doing that? Because for my people, I want them to understand right here in Scripture now, we have just come up against one of the principles of wisdom that will decide the direction you go in life. What's the wisdom we're learning? God is telling us, I'm not into the outside appearance. I'm not into the ways of the world. I'm not into the philosophy of man. God says, I am into the heart after my own. God is saying, I'm going to ignore the person who makes it about themselves. I will be all over the person who makes it about me. So wisdom says that. I'm appealing to you like I appeal to my own church. Why would you then ever want to live for the world or self or that which moth and rust destroy? What? That's the stupidest thing ever. Don't you agree? That would be like, I'm building my life upon that which God ignores. Why would you want to do that? Let me ask you, then why do we do that? It's because we're dumb. I say that back home. I hope I can say that back here, okay? Okay? It's because we're sheep. And sheep are dumb. And we get deceived and we get tricked and our flesh loves ourself. But God's telling us right here again, it's for you. It's wisdom. Put this principle in your heart for the rest of your life. You could teach this to kids and grandkids and Bible studies. You could show them and implore them and say, the Lord looks on the heart. And this is where wisdom calls. If you build your life upon that which the flesh glories, you build your life upon that, again, which God ignores. You know how many believers, you know how many people and believers will come to the end of time and they'll bring all their stuff with them and cash all their chips before the throne and they'll bring all their chips before the Lord and they'll sit there and have their big piles of whatever and they'll look, Lord, look, look, look. And the Lord will say, but that's wood, hay, and stubble. But I spent my life doing this. But that doesn't add up to anything. And instead of having the gold and silver and precious stones which will survive the fire in which God says that we are to be building ourselves in. So important. You know, and if we look at our text and what it's saying, I wonder in our day today, is there any greater idolatry than the idolatry of the appearance of man? I wonder, just like the way our society works, just the what we place value on. You know what I'd love to do this morning? I'd love to pull aside the young woman, and I'd love to look down maybe just, you know, in her eyes or whatever, and be able to sit there and say, young woman, is it possible that in this society we live in, is it possible that you could believe that your identity is not in ultimately how you look? It's not in the clothes you wear. Your identity is not what's happening on the outside. Is it possible, young woman, that you could believe in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that your full and complete identity is solely rooted in the gospel and person of Jesus Christ, and that when you give your life to Him, you are now His daughter, you will never die, and every ounce of eternal meaning, purpose, and treasure is solely found in Him? Is it possible, young woman, that you can resist the lies of our culture that bombard you every single day and stare them in the face and say, you are a lie, my identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is the moment of power for any, especially young women in our day. I have two daughters of my own. And you see the bombardment. The other person I'd love to talk to today is maybe the man about my age. You know, the man who's maybe going through a little bit of a midlife crisis. You know, I'm at that age right now, I'm just in my early 40s, where I realize I'm not getting any younger. You know what I'm saying? And you wake up each morning and you have all of a sudden new injuries that have occurred, but the day before, you're like, I didn't even do anything. You know what I mean? And so then you're like, wow, this isn't. And so the temptation at this stage of life is to, I got to make it up. I got to compensate. You see the men who, they go get faster cars, they go get younger women, they go do whatever, they try to. And what are they doing? They're trying to compensate for value and meaning. Is it possible to look, I'm speaking to everyone in some ways, but to look in my heart and yours and say, listen, your identity is 100% rooted in Jesus Christ. And when your heart is for Him, that is where your joy is found. That is where your purpose is found. That is where your meaning is found. How powerful it is to take this truth and understand the Lord looks at the heart. And that's why, man, the ministry I'm a part of, you surround me with staff with a heart like this, elders, small group leaders, men and women, a wife, children. You give me hearts. That's why I love your pastor so much. You give me hearts going after the Lord, I'll take it every day of the week. Why? Because it's character, character, character. This is who God uses. This is who David was. And speaking of character, let me go in this direction for a few moments. What was it that made David such a man of character? Let me unpack for you four things about David that made him such a man of character after God's heart. Notice this, first of all, his faithfulness. Notice number one, he was faithful in his field. Okay, so we're learning, how do I know my heart is in the direction like David's after the Lord? He was faithful in his field. Now, in this case, literally a shepherd's field. Literally a shepherd's field. The whole time this is going on, loved ones, David is oblivious. But ready, ready? He's being prepared for greatness. It was in this time, the field, in his field, he was being prepared for the greatness ahead. And I suggest to you, one can't come without the other. You must be prepared before greatness comes. God was preparing David in obscurity. He wasn't known, often by himself, doing the job that no one wanted to do. But David was found faithful in his field. He's caring for the sheep. Now listen, whether he knows it or not, the principles in the shepherd's field was preparing him to be the shepherd of God's people. Awesome. Whether he knew it or not, that's what was happening. And if David wasn't faithful in the field, I suggest to you his future would have been changed. But he was faithful in the field. I can't stress this principle enough. We are called to be faithful where we are. We are called today to be faithful in our field. Question, where's your field right now? Where's your field? Everyone has a field. Work, home, here at church, in our community. Where's your field? Everyone has a field. I'm telling you, you are called to be faithful in your field today. How many young men I meet that come up and they're like, I want to be successful. I want to be great for the Lord. I'm like, okay, that's great. I mean, you can have ambition, awesome, but I suggest you would get low, let the Lord prepare your heart, because he doesn't exalt the proud. He works with the humble. So get yourself low and get ready. I want to be successful today. I want to go on. I'm like, I'm telling you, man, I had to learn it the hard way, man. You just get low, be patient, wait on God. He cares about your heart more. He cares about you guys. I want to be great. Okay, go ahead. And sure enough, I'll see you as God humbles you, and you come back and you're crawling near the front of the church then, and I'll greet you as I crawl down in the front of the church too. And we'll embrace each other. We're saying, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Praise the Lord, right? And every year, it's amazing. Some, they go and they refuse to listen. There's not one person in the history of the world that's been used greatly of God has not had to go through the school of brokenness and character and humility and have their hearts put in the place to be ready for the usefulness of God. It begins by being faithful where you are. Where's your field? Where's your field? You know, when I was a youth pastor, I started off in ministry, didn't want to be in ministry. My wife did not want to marry a pastor. Please pray for her, all right? I remember as a youth pastor, I had a youth group of 10 kids. I think one of them might have been saved. I'm like, how did I get here? They were kind of bratty. Like, it was like, I was like a glorified chauffeur. And I remember driving around the late one Friday night, and there I was, and dropping the last kid off. I'm just like, what is this? This is ministry? I had a, trust me, my heart needed to work. I could bring you to the intersection, Cawthorne and Bloor, from where we were ministering there. And I was going west on Bloor. I remember I passed the intersection, and it was like I was complaining to God about my plight and how I wanted more significance. And it's almost one of those moments. It wasn't audible, but it might as well have been in my heart. And God said, Robbie, faithful with little, faithful with much. I've never forgotten that. I could take you to the place where that happened. And sure enough, you know, a turning point in my ministry to say, will you be faithful with where you are? You know how we complain, how we get restless, how we're impatient? How often we'll get ahead of God? Why? Because God is more concerned about your heart than he is, again, about your giftedness. Because when he has your heart, he has your everything. Does he have your heart? Here's the second thing we see about David. He was faithful in the familiar. Faithful in the familiar. Day in, day out, there's David tending the sheep, going through the mundane, the boring, but it's also here in the familiar. Remember this? Okay, so David's doing what all his brothers did not want to do. He's like, get back to the shepherd's field, David, in chapter 17, right, with the whole Goliath story. But David's faithful in the familiar, but in the familiar, tending the sheep, all of a sudden one day a lion shows up. Remember that? And David kills the lion. Another day in the familiar, it's all kind of boring. All of a sudden a bear shows up, kills the bear. Let me see. How would that be used again? Oh, yeah. Ever heard a guy called Goliath? Yeah. So he shows up to Saul. Saul, I can take Goliath down. It's like, what are you talking about? You're just a punk kid. No. In the shepherd's field, I killed a lion, I killed the bear, and I'll take down this giant, no problem. And eventually he's let. God was preparing David within the familiar to use him in a way that no one else in Israel would be used. Are you faithful in what's familiar? Are you faithful in your field? God cares about this so much. Thirdly, David was faithful when forgotten. Okay, look at verse 11 for a second. Verse 11 kind of cracks me up. It says this. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? Remember, seven passed? And he said, well, there remains yet the youngest. Notice, look at how he looks at David here. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, I just try to imagine how Samuel said this. Send him and get him. We will not sit down here till he comes here. Samuel's probably exasperated. Send, get him. And we're not going to sit down until he comes. So this is remarkable to me. Because the original instructions, okay, for Jesse from Samuel was, get all your sons. Jesse's like, great. Okay, sons, come on up. Are we all here? Well, everyone but one. It's kind of like when you're going to take a family photo and you get every kid except one. Can you imagine kind of being Dave? He's walking up. He's like, hey, looks like you guys are taking a family photo. You're not going to invite me? I mean, it's kind of what's happening here, right? Every son, all the sons are, oh, wait, there's one in there. He's a shepherd. He's just a young kid, punk teenager, whatever. He's tending the sheep. And yet, look at what David's dealing with here. He's totally forgotten, yet he remains faithful. Super, super quick. Parents. Do you see Jesse's critical mistake? You know, sometimes we're tempted to, maybe there's some Harvest Kids, children's ministry workers here, and it's the one kid that drives you the most crazy. Or it's the one kid you're like, he'll never, maybe say ever out loud, but you're like, I don't think that. That could be the very kid named David in your family. Jesse blew it, man. He totally blew it, didn't he? He totally blew it. He missed out. The one kid, he's like, whatever. Ended up being one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. Got that one wrong, Jesse. I'm telling you, just wisdom, prayer, understanding the ways of God are not the ways of man. Will we be faithful when forgotten? This is a very big test. Some of you are here right now, maybe you're like, how come I'm on the worship team? How come I'm not serving in this place? How come I don't get the promotion at work? How come I'm not being recognized? How come mom and dad seem to like them more than me? How come I didn't get the pay raise and stuff? It's amazing. Are you able, in those moments where you feel you've been overlooked, to continue to trust in the Lord and believe that he sees everything perfectly and he has your best interest in mind? That's a huge test of the heart and character. And as I say this right now, there's a whole bunch of you that are feeling conviction, as am I. Because again, God is not about the promotion of us for the sake of the promotion of us. And some of the greatest tests in life come when we don't get what we really wanted. Will we be faithful when forgotten? The last part of David's character and faithfulness is this. He was faithful in the future. So what's amazing about this scene? David will show up. He will be anointed as future king, but then what? You know what he does next? He's anointed as future king. He goes back to the shepherd's field. How do we know that? 1 Samuel 16 tells us. David was found again in the shepherd's field when he was about to fight Goliath. So tell me, if you're David, you show up, you're the youngest brother of eight, you're anointed by Samuel to be king, what are you thinking? What are you thinking, okay? If I'm David in my flesh, I'm anointed with oil, and in front of all my older brothers who pick on me and tease me and disregard me, we know from Scripture, I'm rising up from being anointed, and I would be tempted with everything I have to look at Eliab, my oldest brother, who gave me such a hard time, and say, in your face, Eliab, and then kind of walk with a strut, you know, like this. Who's the man now, man? You know, I'd be so tempted to do that, but there's no signs of any of that in this Scripture at all. All we see is David getting up and returning to where he was. After being anointed king in the shepherd field, doing the job no one else wanted to do. What is that? That's a man after God's heart, man. That's character. That's humility. Honestly, that's amazing. Remember, this is the heart the Lord is searching for. This takes us to point number three now, and I'll be done just in a couple minutes. Point number three is this. This is the heart that will be used, okay? God will find this heart, set apart this heart. He will find this heart, and then he will use this heart. Look at verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now David was ruddy, had beautiful eyes, and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. That's beautiful. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. Wow. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. David, the youngest of eight brothers, somewhere between 10 and 15 years old, scholars estimate. Think of it. David, a shepherd boy, lived in Bethlehem of all places, a nobody town. A nobody, a young nobody, yet it was this nobody who would be anointed by the Lord in front of his brothers. It was this nobody whom the Spirit of the Lord would rush upon him this day forward. It was this nobody that would be one day the future king, okay? Shepherd boy, Bethlehem, anointed by the Lord, Spirit of God rushing upon him, one day future king. You know the historian Josephus says, we don't know if this is true, but the historian Josephus says that when Samuel was anointing David with oil, he said to him, whispered in his ear what was happening. David, one day this means that you will be the future king. Again, we don't know if it happened that way, but this is what history tells us. But think about this. Think about this. The only way this was possible, the only way David could be used in this way, with a heart after him, and this is such an important place to end, think about it, was because there was another boy born in Bethlehem. Because there was another boy born in Bethlehem that would also be a shepherd, but would be the good shepherd, who would also be anointed by the Lord, anointed by God himself, who would also have the Holy Spirit come upon his life, listen, and who would also be a king, but he would be the King of Kings. His name, of course, is Jesus Christ. See, don't you see? The ultimate way that we have hearts after the Lord, David is a type of Christ. As David looked to Jesus Christ and foreshadowed Jesus Christ, all of David's strength, power, joy, and life was found in Jesus Christ. You and I are the exact same. The single greatest way we find our blessing and power and hearts for the Lord are to get as close as possible to the Lord Jesus Christ with our hearts, that we might reflect more and more his heart. You and I don't stand a chance apart from Jesus. I'm telling you, it's that simple. It's that simple. Be like David. Have your life point all the way towards the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the heart the Lord uses. Last question. Repeated question. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? What do you need to say to God today about where your heart is and where you want it to go? Lord, help us. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I pray for the heart of this church. I pray for the heart of the people of this church. I pray for the heart of the leaders, Lord. And I pray for these massively beautiful lessons we are learning from David's life. I pray they would go beyond words, and I pray that they would be true and real within us right now. Oh, Lord, bless this church in such an amazing and beautiful way. Lead them and guide them, I pray. Every man, woman, and child, may it be so. In the name of Jesus, amen.